760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you stay blessed so you can pass the test and your life won't be a mess. Yeah, and we're with someone who's the best. That's Deacon Tad George. Man, I just strung a litany of rhymes together. But we are glad to have you, my friend. Newly minted deacon. You still get that new deacon smell on you.
Thank you, Josh.
Well, since you have the ontological superiority here, would you mind opening us with a prayer, my friend?
I'd be happy to. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this Friday. Thank you for all the gifts and mercies you bestow upon us. Help us be mindful today as we remember St. James, who said famously, faith without works is dead. So keep that in mind as we go about our day, that to use those works of charity and love to share with others, we ask all these things in your Son's name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Man, that is a good word right there. Speaking of words, this was on my mind. I was in adoration like a few weeks back. And on my way out, I see this very holy priest that I know, big fan of. And he's praying in there. And I realized, you know, there's a big event I'm on my way to. And I just really want to be in the right place spiritually. I should probably go to confession. And then I thought, nah, I got to exercise. I'll go to confession later. But I realize on the way out, I'm driving out and I realize, when am I going to see this priest again? Like, I can exercise anytime.
Correct.
You know? And so, like an OCD Looney Tune, I circle the parking lot and walk back in and tap him on the shoulder. By the way, no shade to OCD. I actually have diagnosed OCD, but that's another story. I went to confession. I tell him this thing that recently happened. You know, I shared that I was, you know, having fun, kind of jesting my brother as being a comedian, you know, lightly teasing him. He was laughing, and then I was later informed by my mother, you know, I hurt his feelings.
Yeah.
And then I shared with the priest about some unforgiveness I was holding on to, right, in my heart, something that was, I was having trouble letting go, you know, after someone said something hurtful to me.
To you.
And the priest listened and just gently, wisely said, I think you're realizing the power of words.
Mm-hmm.
And it just, you know, hit me. It's like, how beautiful is this? This guy threaded that thematic needle between these two different topics and circumstances in my life, you know, and just that one perfect sentence. And it's just the power of the confessional, a holy priest. You know, God kind of hijacks these guys a lot of times and helps us see what we never would through this objective lens. And you know, I think about Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And you just mentioned, you know, the tongue, Deacon, it's James 3:9 and 10. It says, with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. This ought not be so. And I think, Deacon, you have a story about how words have been powerful for you in this journey of the diaconate. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. You know, I get the privilege and to preach every other month at my parish. And, you know, when you're formulating your homily, you try to come up with a word that if the parishioners walk out of the Mass, they're going to remember that word.
Yeah.
And I gave a homily, it's a couple of months ago, on the glory in suffering. And how sometimes we forget about Christ's glory was on the cross.
Wow.
As well as his resurrection. And so I shared that in my homily, and I felt good about it. And a couple of weeks later, a gentleman, as I was processing out after a Mass, grabbed my arm, and he said, I really enjoyed your homily. In fact, it was amazing. It was exactly what I needed to hear. And I said, oh, really? And he said, yes, the glory of suffering. And he grabbed my arm, and then when I looked who was sitting next to him, it was his handicapped son. And that's when it hit me. that, you know, words have power, especially through the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything without the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so amen to being able to deliver Holy Spirit-filled words.
Yeah, and that's, you know, you're a beautiful example of somebody doing that in a liturgical setting, but we also have the power to do that just in our daily lives as well. Amen. Regardless if we're in a pulpit or in a a phone call, right? A lot of times we need to, even if it's just silently saying, breathe in God, breathe out me, you know, put God between the thought and the word that comes out.
And I say, and pause. I mean, as a mom of three, there are many times that things come out of my mouth that are not the kindest when I'm frustrated, you know, whether it's with children or a situation I see elsewhere. And we just have to pause, because the words that come out of our mouth, I mean, there are words. And again, when you say the Holy Spirit guides your words, there are many times in life where sometimes we don't allow the Holy Spirit to guide our words. And praise the Lord for confession. I mean, as a mom, I definitely struggle and I fail sometimes. So again, when you're not kind to your kids, if you say unkind words, even if they're frustrating you at the moment, we as parents have to be held accountable, apologize, and set the example and go to confession and reconcile. It's so important.
I think that there's that phrase, loose lips sink ships. And unfortunately, those ships are relationships oftentimes. I think that I've given this rule to other people and I need to take it up. Okay, please, Josh, do not email after like 9 p.m. or 10 p.m. Just save it for tomorrow. And if someone's like, hey, can we talk? And it's late and I'm tired. Unless it's an absolute emergency or they're in a state of crisis, typically, you know, I had something happen recently. I just got off the phone. It wasn't even a mean thing I said, but I was like, gosh, this just was a blabber fest. You know what I mean? Like, someone should have put the governor on my mouth. I just should have, you know, and I realized if I wasn't tired, I would have been a lot more streamlined and coherent in the conversation, much more efficient. So, yeah, sometimes we need to maybe have a curfew on our communications as well.
Well, and even, you know, or if we're tired or if we're hungry, you know, just like kids can be, you know, hangry sometimes. We need to be aware of how we're feeling at the moment and maybe not have the conversation we would want to have and pause and say, you know what, let me just take a break.
Yes.
And we'll come back to that conversation later.
Yes. And the very last thing I'll just say is before we punt on that word, that note, Allison, is such a good point, is if it's in the morning and someone's like, you know, if I'm on the way to Mass or adoration, right? Save the big conversation until you spent time with Jesus, right? Let him be the mediator between my mind, my mouth, and that other individual.
Amen.
Just ahead on the Morning Quest.
On the horizon, we've got an action-packed lineup today. Our buddy Father Mark White, pastor of Queen of Angels in Thompson, Georgia, delivers a whopping message about this Sunday's gospel reading. It's going to be fantastic. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps to get acquainted with St. James the Apostle. Remember our scripture verse, 1 Samuel 17:48, the battle belongs to the Lord. I guess the Vatican does belong to the Lord as well, but the battle belongs to the Lord. And closing us out, myself and Allison will be discussing the book Catholicism Everywhere, especially this incredible section on the Vatican Observatory. But next, our deacon is in the house, Deacon Tad George, discussing his new role as a deacon. He's got that fresh deacon smell, and he's going to tell us all about how the adventure has been. We are back with Deacon Tad George, and he's a deacon with one of our very close friends. You can hear him Tuesday mornings on the Morning Quest, and that's Father Scott Riley. You're at St. Brendan the Navigator, is that correct?
Yes, sir.
And so, this is amazing. So last time you were here, you were not a deacon yet. And now, you got a promotion.
There you are.
Yeah, I got a promotion.
You got, so, a few things. We can cover all kinds of ground, but maybe just a look back. So, looking back at the day of your ordination, is there a moment that still gives you chills or gets you emotional when you think about it?
So many moments. Obviously, when you prostrate yourself on the floor with your fellow brothers, and you're crossing that line, and you go up, and the Archbishop lays hands on you, presents you with the gospel. And then when you're vested, Father Matthew, our former pastor, vested me. And that was such a cool moment because he'd kind of walked that walk with me over my 5 years of formation. And just to share those moments of joy with the fellow deacons and fellow priests that came to the ordination mass, it's just an amazing day. It's like a wedding day.
Mm-hmm. I bet.
I mean, you're being married to the church.
Mm-hmm. Gosh. And how many were in your class?
There were 7 of us.
Oh, fantastic. And y'all have been on this road together for what, 5 years?
5 years. 5 years.
Wow. Yeah. Wow.
That's a journey.
Yeah, absolutely. And what surprised you most about the transition from, I guess, I don't know if you call it seminary in this instance, but, you know, formation into active ministry? Was there something that you just hit you like, whoa, this is real?
Well, you know, right as you come out of becoming an ordained deacon, you get into this liturgical time of the year, mm-hmm. with Lent and then the Easter season. And man, you are doing things that you may not have been able to practice all that much.
Yeah.
So you really get thrown into the liturgical fire.
Yeah.
You come out on the other side of Easter and you kind of feel like, whew, I can take a breath.
Yeah.
But it's a beautiful time. I love how it happens the first Saturday in February, mm-hmm. here in our archdiocese, because that first Easter season is so special. The baptisms, mm-hmm. I've been able to do for the little ones. I think I've done 15 baptisms since February the
1st. 15.
That's amazing.
Wasn't the first one someone, a family member of yours?
Yes, it was my granddaughter.
Oh, wow. Natalie. What a treat.
And
oh, my gosh.
She turned 10 months last Sunday.
Oh, wow.
Just being able to have those graces, mm-hmm. to, see these kids take that first step in membership with the church, with their first sacrament, as well as with Jesus. You know, it's an amazing thing to see and do, and just see the joy in the parents and the godparents and the family members that are there.
That's
a privilege.
So powerful. So I'm wondering then, has this changed and impacted the relationships then you have with people in the parish, I'm assuming, as a deacon versus just a faithful participant?
You know, I think my church and the community there, you know, I've been at that parish for 25 years.
Mm. Oh, I didn't know that. St. Brendan's.
Yep. And I served as a sacristan and an EM and a lector and a master of ceremonies, so they're used to seeing me.
It's given that this was probably the next step.
Yeah, I mean, I enjoy it. I always try to speak from the heart, mm-hmm, you know. Mm-hmm. I'm a ham and egger is the best way to describe it.
Yeah.
You know, I'm never going to try to put on holier-than-thou, mm-hmm. airs about, because that's not who I am, mm-hmm. and you know, I always try to remember, hey, just be that humble servant that God called you to be.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what I try to do.
That's incredible.
And when it comes to your family, you know, your wife and children, how has becoming a deacon impacted your life in that respect?
I think it's been great for my family. I mean, now I can tell my daughter, hey, I'm preaching this Sunday. You need to be at Mass.
There you go.
I get to see my son and granddaughter out there with his wife. And, you know, my wife has been a pew widow for a long time. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, we most of the time go to church in separate cars because I'm usually serving a couple masses at a time. And, mm-hmm. you know, she's not a morning person, so she's never going to get up for the 7 a.m.
Yeah.
If I've got that one. But yeah, it's something that I think has brought our family closer together. And, you know, it's one of the graces God gives you when you become ordained.
That's fine. And how I would say two questions here rolled into one. How has your prayer life maybe changed or just been maybe more meaningful since your role as, you know, stepping into the role of deacon? And also, how important was prayer during your formative journey in getting to ordination?
Well, your prayer life is paramount, whether you're a deacon or not.
Yeah.
But I think it's made my prayer life a little more intentional.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I have people I pray for. Those are parishioners that come up and they say, or he's come, you know, I try to pray for those people and pray for, you know, healing, whatever they're seeking in their life.
Yeah.
And then, you know, the normal, prayers of a deacon, liturgy of the hours, obviously. But your prayer life becomes, I don't want to say serious, more serious. I spend more time in adoration.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So those are some of the things that I've noticed.
Yeah.
As a difference. I mean, when I'm prepping for a homily, I spend a lot of time in prayer to formulate how is this message going to speak to the parishioners at my parish? How is it going to give them God's word that's applicable in today's world?
Yeah.
So, yeah, those are some of the things.
That's a good word. And if people are feeling that call to be a deacon or learn more about it, where can they go? Any words of wisdom you'd have for them as well?
Well, obviously, you know, making that commitment, that desire real in your life, should require a good conversation with your pastor at your parish or another deacon at that parish. And they can usually tell you about the letter of recommendation by your pastor to be a man in formation. It's a whole year process to get into the program. So there are a lot of steps you got to take. God, that application was 58 pages.
Whoa! Wow.
I called it my spiritual colonoscopy.
Oh, God. Wow.
But, yeah, it's a long journey. But if that desire, that bird be on board, you know, because y'all are walking that ministry, y'all are growing in that ministry together.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And same with formation. You're walking that walk together.
And what is there a website they can go to learn more if they are interested?
Sure. If you go to the Archdiocese of Atlanta website, you can find the information on the diaconate. And I think Deacon Jose Espinoza, Penny Simmons, and Deacon Dennis Dorner, they run that program for formation.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Deacon Tad George, for your amazing service to this church and blessing us with this incredible message and update on your diaconate journey. We're so grateful for you.
Thank you so much for having me.
We are with Father Mark White unpacking Sunday's gospel. Thank you for joining us, my friend.
Great to be here. This is a great gospel. It's from the Gospel of Luke, which we're in for this year C. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not subject us to the final test.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend to whom he goes at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived at my house from a journey, and I have nothing to offer him." And he says in reply, from within, "Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children and I are already in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything. I tell you, If he does not get up to give the visitor the loaves because of their friendship, he will get up to give him whatever he needs because of his persistence. And I tell you, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you would hand his son a snake when he asked for a fish? Or hand him a scorpion when he asked for an egg? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. So one of the cool things about this is you get a little bit of a different version here, Josh, of the Lord's Prayer. And you can really think more deeply about it. You know, we pray this every Mass. We pray it. Some of us pray it for our penances. We pray it, you know, all the time. And maybe we just don't think about what we're praying. And so I think this is an opportunity to look at each one of these petitions. This is Jesus teaching his disciples about prayer by focusing here not on every type of prayer, but particularly petitionary prayer. When we go through these petitions, we'll see that he gives us a real spiritual focus. A lot of times when we do petitionary prayer, you know, it's like travel mercies, or I need a new job, or I need food, or I need a raise, or those things, which are fine, but his focus is really first on the spiritual. So let's listen to these petitions. He says, when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So he says, say, Father, hallowed be your name. We often just say that, and we might think it's kind of strange on one level because God's name is already hallowed. It's set apart. It's holy. It's sacred. What we're really praying for, it's a petition, is that we would live as if God's name is holy. If we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with the culture and the world around us, the world doesn't do that. We don't express the holiness of God's name and the way we live our lives, the way we treat each other. So you can imagine how the world would change if people did that, because it wouldn't just change the way we relate to God, but it would change the way we relate to each other, because everyone would be seen as created in the image of God, viewed with this unique dignity that's unrepeatable, and it would transform the way we treat our neighbor, particularly the most vulnerable. He goes on to your kingdom come. And the way we say it is your will be done. And what is that? That's obviously that God's kingdom would come within us. And we can think of that in different ways. One is through grace and faith directly as individuals in the sacraments and faith through the church, but then also through the church in a more collective sense and in the world as a whole, but also that God would come again at the end of time and set everything right. That what is true about God and heaven and the saints in heaven would be true about us in this life. Again, a spiritual focus that would transform not just our hearts and our minds and love and in holiness, but it would make the world so much of a better place. Then he goes on and he says, give us each day our daily bread, which is, again, a very kind of cryptic statement. You could even use the bread symbolically, this idea that, yeah, food, but also the money to buy the food, job, health, safety, those types of things. But if you look at the translation, the word daily bread has been translated by the fathers as super substantial bread, or we could say Eucharistic bread. So this was a petition that really you were saying, you know, give us you each day, because what the Eucharist is not a what, but a who. We could even say it like this. We could say, give us each day God.
Wow.
Give it, because that's what people need the most, is they need God in their lives. And the most direct way we can receive God is through the Holy Eucharist. So for a daily communion, this petition is answered every time you go to Mass. So you can see that God wants us to cooperate with the grace that we're making petitions for. But then this last thing is really helpful here. It says, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. Now, obviously, he's saying, this is the second to last, I'm sorry. He's saying that your forgiveness from me is conditional upon whether you're willing to show that to others, right? And so, and it makes it more clear with this translation. In other words, for we forgive everyone in debt to us. In other words, forgive us because we have done that. So that's all about reconciliation. Again, it's all about relationships, not about, you know, I need a better job, I need money, I need clothing. All those things are important, but it's first this, right?
Yeah.
And then this last statement. It's kind of controversial. We often will say, lead us not into temptation. You know, that's the way we say it.
Yeah.
And yet this translation is, do not subject us to the final test. So what's going on there? Well, the word for temptation, Josh, means two different things. It can mean temptation, but depending on the context, it could also mean trial. So you remember when Jesus, it says the Spirit led Jesus out into the desert to be tempted. Mm-hmm. Well, God doesn't tempt anyone. It says in the book of James, right? So what's going on there? It means that God uses sometimes the things that tempt us to test us. He allows those things to be trials to strengthen us, whereas the devil, the world, our flesh is trying to get us to fall away from God. Think about it like this. You go to the stress test at the doctor's office. You know, you're testing your heart, see if it's okay. Well, the doctor, any good doctor is not going to be like, I hope he has a heart attack. I'm tempting his heart to fail. No, the doctor wants to reveal if there's a problem so he can fix it. He can show you your state and health. So trials give us an opportunity to grow in our faith, to overcome temptation, become holy, and to reveal to us where we really are with God. You know, it's not until you're really tested that you know kind of where you are. So God is testing, the devil, though, is tempting. So there's two different things. So we're saying here, Lord, don't let us fail to the temptation. Don't let us fall in the way the devil is leading us. Instead, let us pass the test, get through this trial, and become better people. You know, and here it's also talking about the final test. Let us be ready when you come back.
Mm.
You know, because there's going to be tribulation when the Lord comes back. Let us be prepared for that. So you get this framework, but the framework, Josh, is all spiritual. Okay. So it's interesting. Then Jesus goes into this parable. And the funny thing about this parable that is so interesting is you have this character who kind of is just almost like shameless in his approach. And God presents himself as kind of like this person inside. And then you got this friend that shows up in the middle of the night, breaking all of the rules. And the translation is persistence that we get in our English translation, but a better one would be shameless. It reminds me of my father. My father was a salesperson, and he was the most shameless person I've ever met in my life. He would, when he say he would sell, he would talk to anybody. His motto was, it never hurts to ask, you know, and he would embarrass us with the things he would do. Like one time he got me a date. He asked a girl out for me, and she actually said yes. That's how good he was. So there's something about that persistence. And sometimes we might look at that and go, why does God want us to be like that with him? Doesn't he already know what we need? But see, God wants a relationship with us. He also wants us to persist in these types of petitionary prayers that we talked about above that help us to enlarge our hearts towards mercy and to help us to pray for God's will in people's lives, not just anything, but that God's will would be done in their lives. And so our hearts be changed. He also wants us to look at him as a father. So go to him in a reckless and shameless way, in complete dependence upon him. And finally, at the end here, Jesus says something that is truly profound. He says, if then you who are wicked know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Think about that. Not just anything, but God's will. What is the Holy Spirit? The love between the Father and the Son. This is God's will. So we're always praying for God's will in people's lives. Yes, we want them to get better. We want them to get a better job. Yes, we do pray for benefits. That's okay. But mainly we need to be praying for God's will in people's lives. And God's will, what is God's will? That they would have him, that he would give us God himself, which is the greatest gift. And so this petitionary prayer, it's meant to help us to pray for the right things and in the right manner, where we're going to God as a father. He wants a relationship with us.
Yeah.
And so he wants us to persist in prayer so that we can grow and enlarge our hearts, grow closer to him and see him as he is. And then we'll pray for the right things, not just for ourselves and for other people.
Thank you so much, Father Mark White.
Absolutely.
Amazing reflection.
Good to be here.
From the Catholic News Agency, this is some good news. The government of Peru has unveiled a new tourist route honoring Pope Leo XIV, widely regarded as the first Peruvian pope. Maybe we'll give him joint custody between America and Peru, huh? I do know he's a naturalized citizen over there, but a Chicago native. So, anyway, truly bi-coastal.
But back to the story. Called Leo's Route, it highlights 39 places connected to his life and ministry across four regions where he served as priest, professor, and bishop. So although he was born in the U.S., Pope Leo became a Peruvian citizen, like I was saying, in 2015 and often spoke of his deep love for the country. Peru's president says the route reflects not just geography, but the faith and hope of a people who never stop dreaming. Now, this is so cool. The project includes churches, cultural sites, and natural landmarks, and it's part of a $151 million investment in faith-based tourism.
Wow.
Later on the Morning Quest.
We'll be closing out strong by discussing the Vatican Observatory from the book Catholicism Everywhere. Oh, also, we have our scripture verse of the week, 1 Samuel 17:48, for the battle belongs to the Lord. We will be discussing that a little bit later also. But next, everybody, Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. James the Apostle.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is the Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:38.
We are with our buddy, Saint Scholar Chuck Persner, who is on the agenda today, pal.
Good morning, Josh. Well, July 25th is the feast day of Saint James the Greater, the brother of John the Evangelist, and of course, one of the 12 apostles. James was the first apostle to be martyred, beheaded by order of Herod of Agrippa in Jerusalem in the year 44 AD. And of the 11 apostles who were put to death, the account of James's martyrdom is the only one captured in sacred scriptures. We read about it in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. James was one of the three apostles who were particularly close to Jesus. You know, I think there was certainly an apostolic hierarchy. There's really no way around it. Whereas we know a lot more about John and James and Peter, maybe less about Bartholomew and Matthias.
Yeah.
He had his inner circle, so to speak. James, for instance, was with our Lord along with his brother John and Peter at the Transfiguration and in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is known as James the Greater to distinguish him from the other apostle by the same name, whom we celebrate every year with his fellow apostle Philip, again, two lesser known apostles, and that is on May 3rd. The title has little to do with his function or the people's regard for him. Rather, it was a term indicating that he was the elder of the two. Some have even theorized that he was dubbed the greater because he was the taller of the two.
Interesting.
Yeah, so according to Matthew's gospel, in chapter 27, verse 56, James's mother was present at the crucifixion, as was his brother John. Mark's gospel, talking about chapter 15, verse 49, reveals to us that James's mother was Salome, wife of Zebedee. John, in his gospel, implies that Salome was Mary's sister, and that's in 19, verse 25, which means that Jesus and James were, in fact, cousins. Our introduction to St. James takes place on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He was a fisherman by trade. He was in a boat with his brother John and his father Zebedee. Jesus approaches the shoreline and summoned the two brothers, who immediately abandoned their father, their boat, and their livelihood in order to follow Jesus. And that's captured in Mark chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. And in this encounter, we see how the Lord calls us with the ordinary circumstances of our lives to follow him. And interestingly enough, the gospel passage proclaimed every year on St. James the Greater's feast day is taken from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. And it kind of paints James, his brother John, too, in a rather unflattering light.
Yeah.
This is the one wherein they say, command that these two sons of mine, and this is James's mother speaking, command that these two sons of mine sit, one at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And this was, again, the audacious request, the demand, really, made by the mother of James and John to our Lord. And you know, in some respects, you have to give these boys credit for a number of reasons. Their ambition is certainly admirable for starters. It's also important to point out that they did not request earthly power or wealth or anything of this fleeting world. It's an act of faith, hope, and wisdom, really. And lest I forget, too, that James and John had their mother make this request of Jesus. They knew how much our Lord loved his own mother, and in him they knew how difficult it would be for Jesus to deny this request. But Jesus, of course, uses it as a teaching moment, as he so often did. In fact, for our listeners' sake, I will read you his reply in this passage. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great amongst you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just so, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And, of course, mm-hmm. Jesus would go on to fulfill his own prophecy there. James, too, would give his life for the glory of God and the Father, the gospel message. He devoted his life to sharing it. James and his brother John ultimately received those much cherished seats. I don't know. Maybe we'll find out someday.
Well, I would say they definitely earned their commission. Check this out. He's the first apostle to be martyred. So Acts 12, 1 and 2 recounts that Herod Agrippa had James beheaded around 44 AD. And the martyrdom fulfilled Jesus' prophecy when he said, "You will drink the cup that I drink," from Mark 10:39, which he told James and John after they wanted to, like you said, sit at his right and left in the kingdom. And now this is pretty cool. According to early Christian tradition, the soldier who led him to execution converted on the spot, moved by James' testimony, and was martyred with him.
Yeah. These saints are working till the midnight hour, right?
Until the very last moment. At the buzzer.
Yeah.
Buzzer beater conversions.
Before being taken out by the sword in the case of James. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah. Another really cool story. Though scripture is silent, ancient Spanish tradition holds that James traveled to Hispania, which is modern-day Spain, to preach the gospel, particularly in Galicia. And after limited success and discouragement, tradition says that the Blessed Mother appeared to him standing on a pillar known as Our Lady of the Pillar, encouraging him to continue. And after his martyrdom in Jerusalem, his disciples reportedly returned his body to Galicia, where he was buried.
All right. That's cool.
Tradition. So, you know, do a little more research there, but pretty cool story.
Yeah. Yep. Should point out, too, that St. James is the patron saint of Chile, Nicaragua, Spain, rheumatism sufferers, and laborers. And, of course, he labored in our Lord's garden tirelessly, as did all the apostles. I think, of course, of another apostle we just celebrated on July the 3rd, St. Thomas, the work he did in India. They all went their own ways. Our Lord sent them out in pairs, and they did the work. And again, I go back to the fact that when they made this, again, this audacious request, or at least their mother made this request of our Lord, he didn't say no. He simply said that it was not mine to give. So, as we seek the intercession of St. John and St. James, maybe we are seeking the intercession of the two men who sit at the right and at the left of our Lord Jesus himself in his heavenly kingdom.
Yeah. And some quotes from scripture, because we always want to anchor this in scripture. "Can you drink the cup I am to drink? We can." That's from Matthew 20:22. And from Acts 12:2, "Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword."
Yeah.
So, just a reminder, hey, he was the first one out, but boy, oh boy, you never know the impact that you're going to have on another person or a group of people, right? And we think about this, it's kind of like at a middle school dance. Now, bear with me for a second. Everyone's afraid to get on the dance floor. Then one person gets on the dance floor, then everybody gets on the dance floor. Well, here he goes, who knows the spark that this man lit for that Christian community when they saw him being one of the first to go.
Yeah.
I believe St. Stephen was the first martyr, but he is, on a short list in terms of people who laid down their lives for the faith in the early church. And you just don't know what kind of fire that little spark started. So it's a reminder for us when maybe God calls us to just take one small step. We don't know who's watching and who may be inspired by that obedience.
Yeah. Were you that first guy that went on the dance floor?
Maybe.
Yeah. On a scale of 1 to 10, rate your dancing ability.
Well, it depends. I don't think I'm like a great dancer per se, but as a comedian, I've got a few like comical bodily contortions up my sleeve, and sometimes it gets people chuckling.
I would think you'd be good at it. You're energetic, you're athletic. I would give you high dance. Not having seen your dance, I would give you high marks.
High marks. Just,
I'm going on faith here.
Well, as I've been sober over 16 years, Chuck, but sometimes when I hit the dance floor, I really let loose. I mean, there are a few instances, despite being sober over 16 years, when I get off the dance floor, people want me to take a breathalyzer.
Okay. Then maybe I'll back off on my my rating and give you a solid 6.
So. Thank you. Gratefully, I'm in the clear unless that machine goes back 2 decades or so. So, God is good. Maybe next time I hit the dance floor, I can ask for some saintly intercession.
St. James the Apostle.
Pray for us.
finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
Well, I think we need to get more into the habit of this, Allison. You came up with a great idea or brought something up, and that's unpacking the memory verse for the week.
I think it's important because we can read it, but it's nice to kind of dive in.
Put on your swim cap, people. Well, we are talking about 1 Samuel 17:48. The quote is many, but the message is mighty. For the battle belongs to the Lord. Now, for context, David is charging at Goliath armed with faith, not armor, right? Everyone wanted him to wear this heavy armor. He said, that's not my style. Mm-hmm. It's too big. He's this little guy. So here we are in this moment of holy courage, David running towards Goliath, not away. But the most important thing is he's not confident in himself. He's confident in God,
mm-hmm.
right? And David didn't say, I will win. He said, the battle belongs to the Lord.
Yep.
And I believe in Hebrew, this implies ownership. So God owns this fight, mm-hmm. not me, right? The catechism says the grace of the Holy Spirit can confer upon us the righteousness of God. It unites us to Christ in this paschal mystery. So this means even in spiritual battles, right? It's not our strength, but it's Christ in us.
No, absolutely. And truly, when you think about it, evil sometimes is very overwhelming, whether it's temptation, yeah. fear, or injustice. You know, the giants in our lives come forward to challenge us. But again, who are we putting our trust in?
Yeah.
That's going to be the key.
Yeah, I can so relate. I mean, there's certain circumstances in my life in the past where I've just literally, you're powerless over something
Absolutely.
Perhaps you didn't cause or couldn't yeah. control. And yet it feels so, I guess, consuming, right? The mm-hmm. the negativity, the evil, whatever it is, you think, Lord, am I going to make it through this?
Yeah.
And you look back and you realize that it is God's grace that is sustaining us. I think about that old, and it's the cliche poem, but the footprints in the sand,
mm-hmm.
right? The person is looking and they're back on the course of their life after they meet the Lord in heaven, and there's two sets of footprints, and they look and they look, and there's instances where the footprints only, they merge into one set.
Yes.
They say, God, why did you let me walk alone? He said, in those moments, I was carrying you.
Beautiful.
Right? And so the real life application of this message in scripture, I think, is whatever your Goliath is, remember you are not fighting alone. The battle is the Lord's, and he's undefeated. But mm-hmm. remember, victory for God might not always translate to what we think a victory should look like on earth, but it will ultimately leave a far greater eternal impact. That's what we were just talking about with Chuck.
Yes.
Right?
Oh, yes.
St. James, the apostle, first martyr of the first person in the apostolic family tree to be martyred.
Mm-hmm.
And you would think, wow, well, that is a major loss in salvation history. No, it was actually the greatest gain.
No, it is. And again, faith, it's not passive. It requires movement, choice, and mm-hmm. response, you know, like David. So we must meet our spiritual battles, trusting that God goes before us, not
Absolutely.
Be afraid.
Well said. And Padre Pio, famous words, pray, hope. Pray, hope, and don't worry. So next time you feel outmatched, outnumbered, or overwhelmed, remember, you know, you may be the one taking that step towards the giant, but God is aiming the stone.
Amen.
Coming up on The Morning Quest,
we'll be discussing the Vatican Observatory.
Yesterday, Josh, you know, we were chatting about 11 things that we might not know about the Catholic Church, mm-hmm. and one of them was the Vatican has its own telescope in Arizona.
Yeah, that's
so
really cool.
I thought, why don't we unpack that more? And in that wonderful book, Catholicism Everywhere, from Hail Mary passes to cappuccinos, how the Catholic faith has infused in culture, by Helen Hoffner. We were going through that book, and they have a beautiful article talking about this. So. Most people didn't realize it, but yeah, the Catholic Church has a long and serious history with astronomy.
Yeah, super cool. And it's really inspiring because it has its own observatory, actually.
Yep.
So it's one of the oldest astronomical research institutions in the world. Mm-hmm. So it was actually first established by Pope Leo the 13th, right? Just go back one Leo in 1891. But the church's involvement in astronomy dates back centuries, even to Pope Gregory the 13th and the Gregorian calendar reform in 1582. So it's such a beautiful aspect of the Catholic faith, right? We're trying to show that faith and science are not at odds. In fact, as the Vatican Observatory puts it, doing science is an act of worship. Wow. Super cool. So a reminder, right, that these two fields of study can beautifully intersect. And I think that is a powerful tool for evangelization as well. So check this out. The Vatican employs Jesuit priests who are astrophysicists, including Brother Guy Consolmagno, who is a current director. Its current director, he has a, get this, PhD from MIT.
Ah.
Yeah, that's I think his resume outweighs mine for sure. But amazing stuff. And, you know, it's just, he reminds us, right? The universe is not a place we live in. It's a gift we've been given by God to explore with joy and awe.
You know, in October 2023, the Vatican made headlines when their astronomers reported that they had observed and studied distant galaxies beyond the Milky Way, thanks to the Arizona Observatory's powerful technology.
Wow.
So talking about playing a major role in this area.
Yeah. And we look at the stars, right? We're not escaping reality. We're entering deeply into the truth of God's infinite creativity. Right. Remember what Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God, and the skies display his craftsmanship. So, I mean, the Vatican Observatory, it just reminds us that truth has one source, God. So regardless if we're looking through a telescope or peering into, you know, his Eucharistic glory inside the tabernacle, every path of truth really should lead us closer to him. Mm-hmm. And also, how about this? Next time any of us are struggling, just take a look up in the stars at night and realize my problems are pretty small compared to everything that he has set in place.
Well, you think about it too, Josh. The story of the wise men starts with them following the star to find Jesus in Bethlehem. Yeah. So it's amazing where it all started.
Absolutely. And I think the Magi were actually considered like astronomers of the time as well, which is why they might have had this pretty profound ability to, you know, find the path to our Lord by using the stars in the sky.
Amen.
Well, this is a pretty action-packed episode, and we are so grateful for all of our great guests, Father Mark White, Deacon Tad George, our buddy Chuck Persner, and we hope you have a beautiful weekend as we say glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.